It is a wonderful privilege to be here this morning to start this gospel meeting, to be with you. We were together in Bible class. Some of you weren't here for Bible class, and many have come in, and we appreciate you being here so very much. If you are a guest this morning, we're honored that you're here. Of course, I know I'm a guest, and I can't really distinguish between a guest or a member here, but we trust that most of you are members of the church here, and perhaps some of you are guests from the community. Maybe you are a regular visitor, or perhaps this is the first time that you came to be with us. We're honored that you're here. A brother mentioned that I'll introduce myself. I would rather tell you about God. I would rather do that. I'm going to tell you about God today. My name is Ed. I'll be doing the preaching this week through Wednesday night. I certainly invite you and hope that you will come back. Hope that if you hear something with which you disagree, that you'll look into the Word of God and maybe even bring that to my attention and we'll look into the Bible. I'm certainly not above making a mistake, as I've made many of them in my life and will make many more, but I try not to make mistakes when it comes to preaching and teaching God's Word. I try to look into this book and only preach what we find written in the book. It's not about my opinion or yours. It's about what God's Word indeed says. So we invite you back. Tonight we're going to think about why we do not use instrumental music in the church. And I hope, or in our worship rather, I hope that you'll come for that, especially if that's something that you wonder about. You may not agree with what we set forth, but we hope that you'll come and hear that. And we think it'll be interesting, at least to show God's will on the matter. And I think it'll be a good lesson for us tonight. I want to start with a question today. You don't have to answer this out loud, of course, but just a thought-provoking question. Do you have in your mind a picture of what you think God looks like? Have you ever pictured God? When you pray, do you picture God? I don't know that I really do, to be honest. I don't know that I picture God exactly when I pray, but I really have a thought in my mind about what God may look like. But I also know that those thoughts of mine are very, very far from what God actually is or what He, quote unquote, looks like. When you read through the scriptures, you find different times where people interacted in some way with God. Moses was in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, but yet Moses wasn't permitted to see God's true, actual form, because Jesus said in John 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Jacob, you remember, wrestled with an angel or with man or in some sense deity there as Jacob was coming back from Padan Aram, and as he was coming back, he had that wrestling match. And he said, I have seen God face to face. At least that's what he thought, Genesis 32 and verse 30. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, but yet we have that verse that says, no man has seen God at any time. Philip, in our reading this morning, a reading a few moments ago that was read in our hearing, said, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Just show us the Father. What else, Philip? What else would you like to see? Just show us the Father. He says, have I been with you so long that you haven't seen the Father? To see me is to see the Father. And I wanted to take that thought today and say that it is possible in some way and in some respect to see God or to perceive God in some way. And what we're going to do as we go through our lesson this morning, we're going to notice three pictures of God in the Bible that won't tell us what God looks like physically, but will tell us something about God. The first one is that God is the God of the fifth sparrow. These lessons are on the advertisement for the meeting. God is the God of the fifth sparrow. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, a couple of verses I want to read in your hearing. The first one is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. And in Matthew 10, 29, Jesus says something about the sparrows and how they're sold in the market in his day. And he says something about the price of those sparrows. And I want to look at two verses. We're going to put them together and we're going to draw our point from this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus is speaking and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Or your translation may say a farthing, or it might say a copper coin. A cent is what it is in the New American Standard. Two sparrows are sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. God knows, God recognizes, God cares for, God takes care of the sparrows. That's very clear in the Bible. But this text says that two sparrows are sold for 1 cent, two for a cent. But in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, there's a different figure there in that text. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 6, Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents?" And so two sparrows are sold for 1 cent, but five are sold for two. And so Jesus is saying, and you might say, "Preacher, I'm not sure about that." It seems to me he's saying, at least in his day, if you go to the market, you can buy two sparrows for this. If you buy five, if you buy a few more sparrows, they're going to be a little cheaper. In fact, you might say that the fifth one will be thrown in for free. If you buy four of them, the fifth one will be thrown in for free. At least that's how the math works out, 1 cent or 2 cents. You know, I'm a bird lover. I like watching the birds. And we have feeders out there at the house. And we watch them as they come in there. We're not putting seed in it right now. They're getting other things. And we've started having bald eagles come to our house, by the way. Not right to our house, but on our prop, we have 5 acres. I live on the river, the High River, just right across in West Virginia. I can see Ohio from my house, but thank the Lord I don't live over here. Just kidding, make sure you're awake. But down by the river, you know, just every once in a while you get a flash of a bird, and I always look, and a lot of times you'll see, and here lately we've had bald eagles. We've had two or three down there. They're not building a nest, at least on my property, but they're there many times sitting, and I'll watch them with the binoculars. They'll sit there for a while. And of course we have sparrows, obviously, that come to the bird feeders. I've never thought about eating a sparrow. I just have never had that thought in mind. Now, I've eaten a chicken, obviously. I've eaten a Cornish game hen, is that what they call those little tiny chickens, those little ones? Well, take that down much, 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 much smaller to think about just a very little, but I haven't been that hungry. And I haven't been, and I haven't lived in a place and the way Jesus did and the way they did where food was much more scarce than it is here. And so they would eat those sparrows. Now, having said that, the point is this. You could buy two sparrows for 1 cent. If you buy four, if you have 2 cents, we'll throw the fifth one in for free. But yet the Bible says that not one of them is forgotten before God. And so one of those sparrows is of such little value that it will be thrown in for free, but yet God recognizes every one of them. This is the first picture of God that I'm giving. The first picture of God that I'm giving is that God cares for, God recognizes, God values each and every one of His creatures. And He does for you too. And He does for me. Sometimes we start to think that things have happened in our life in such a way that God can't care for me. Or God doesn't hear my prayers. I'm not as important as that one who's leading singing or teaching the Bible class or preaching the sermon. I've not been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years. I don't have all the abilities that these Christians do. I don't offer God the same things that you offer God. And so God doesn't care. That isn't true. That isn't true at all. God cares for each of His creatures, and He does for you also, and He does for me. Now, this is so clear in the Bible. It's so clear in the Bible, and it's also so clear in our songbooks. And you did a fantastic job, brothers, leading our singing this morning. I've often thought it would be a great sermon to preach. It would be condemning, and you would squirm a little bit, and I would too, to think about if I truly lived a life like I sing in this songbook. Or if my dedication was such, just like I'm singing, boy, the idea of, oh, that I could have 1,000 tongues that I could talk about. What do you do with the one tongue you have? Do you praise God with that one tongue? Do I praise God? Do I tell others about Him with the one tongue that I have, but I'm praying that I had 1,000 of them? And you think about that. Well, when you read in this book, it's very clear, this book, the Bible, and we sing sometimes in our songbooks these fantastic songs that talk about this great God that we serve and praising Him and that He loves us and He loves each of us. We need to believe that and trust in that and lean upon that. When Stephen was being stoned, he was one of those servants in the early church. And when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, so he's dying. He's dying for Christ. And as he's dying for Christ, the Bible says this, verses 55 and 56 of Acts 7. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, most of the time preachers point this out, and I'm going to do so also, that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. It's always he's seated at the right hand of God, but it says he was standing. And so it seems to me, out of concern for Stephen, who is dying, Jesus stands up from the throne. He stands up and he's in honor, in concern, in care for Stephen, who's dying on earth. Jesus sees that in heaven. In heaven, Jesus sees what's going on earth. Something else about that that's interesting to me. This is the only time in the New Testament that anyone calls Jesus the Son of Man other than Jesus. Over and over and over, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, but no one else ever does. Paul doesn't, John doesn't, Peter doesn't, but Stephen does. Stephen says, I see the Son of Man standing. He did that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I think he did that based upon this fact that Jesus cares for man. He identifies with man. He became man. He did that because he loves and cares for us. A couple examples. The Old Testament, and I'm not going to turn and read this, I'll just tell you about it. In Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, Darius wasn't able to sleep that whole night. The king wasn't able to sleep. And that's what the text says. You can read it for yourself. He wasn't able to sleep because of Daniel in that lion's den. But I don't know if Daniel was asleep or not. It doesn't really say, I don't think. But Daniel could. Daniel could sleep in a den of lions. Why? Because of the God of the fifth sparrow. The king couldn't sleep in his palace, but Daniel could sleep on a rock in a den with lions. Peter was about to be executed. Now, he was saved from that. But in Acts chapter 12, we find that James, of course, son of Zebedee, one of the brothers, one of the sons of thunder, James and John. James was killed in Acts chapter 12. And so, as an apostle, he was the first one to be martyred. Of course, Judas hanged himself. But Peter's also arrested. He's in prison. And it says this in verses 6 and 7. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping. Now notice this. Between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Now, you're about to be executed tomorrow morning. You're sleeping soundly tonight? He was sleeping so soundly also, but with two chains wrapped around him and two guards, one on each side, and guards at the door. Well, it gets worse. Verse 7 says, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. You know, I have my watch. The watch I sleep with, this is a different watch. I have one of those little blue buttons, you know, button on the side, and it'll glow blue. And I'm a time person, and I wake up a dozen times in the night, and I always hit that button. You know, that'll wake my wife up half the time. It irritates her, and I try to roll over and hit the button. But just that little bit of light will wake her up like this. Peter, about to be executed, has two chains wrapped around him, a guard on either side of him, a guard at the door. There's now an angel in the room. There's light shining in the room. And it says, he struck Peter's side and woke him up. He had to strike Peter to wake him up. Get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. How could you sleep in a time such as that? Well, because of God. Because Peter had faith, the Lord told him, Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to, but when you're old, you're not going to do that. Someone's going to take you by the hand, and they're going to lead you about. And he was talking about Peter's death. It wasn't time for Peter's death yet. Maybe that's why Peter could sleep so soundly. Paul and Silas could sing in prison. With blood on their backs, they could sing in prison. Acts chapter 16, 24 and 25. That's the first picture. God is the God of the fifth sparrow. Number two, a second picture is God is the God of 1,000 hills. 1,000 hills. And this is the verse, it's Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. In Psalm 50, 10 through 12, here is a picture of God. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, he owns the cattle, but he also owns the hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains. And so God owns everything. It's all his. He owns the cattle. He owns the hills. In Haggai 2 and verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Any money that you dropped in that collection plate this morning, that was his. That was already his. And you dropped it in there. That land that you live on and that deed that you have with your name on it, congratulations, that's his. That's his. You have it for a period of time. It's almost a stewardship. It's almost just a stewardship. Well, it's been in my family for a long time and we're going to pass it down, right? But ultimately it belongs to God. Ultimately it all belongs to him. All the oil, all the natural gas, all the diamonds, all the jewels, all the gold, all the silver, it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. This is what 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12 says. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. It lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Something I want to point out. Let me do so with an illustration first. Let me do so with this illustration. When I was a boy, I grew up on a farm, and we didn't go places very much. My sister and I walked to the end of the road, and we would catch the bus to go to school, and we would be dropped off there, and we'd walk home. And Dad worked outside the home. Mom worked in the home. And we just didn't go anywhere. And when my wife and I got married, it was quite a change. I'd never gone on a vacation before and just didn't like to go. You know, we went home, we stayed there, and we didn't have money. Didn't have very much. Had shoes on our feet. We had clothes. We had food. We had a warm bed. But we didn't have money. We didn't go places. There were no Happy Meals. You know, we weren't getting those things, you know. And I imagine there are others here who grew up very, very similarly. Well, when it came to holidays, when it came to things like Mother's Day, you know, we wanted to get Mom something, but A, we weren't going anywhere, and B, we didn't have any money to buy something for if we did go somewhere. And so you know what my sister and I would do? We would start looking through the closets to try to find something that Mom already owned that she forgot she owned, you know. And so we would try to find something, and we would look around till we found it, you know, and think, boy, this is something Mom will like, you know. And we would wrap it up the best we could, and we would give it to her. And you know what she would do when we did that? I tell you what she wouldn't do. She didn't say, what are you kids doing? That's already mine. She would cry and hug us and thank us that we loved her. That's what she would do. And so do you get the illustration? She took something that was already hers and she accepted it as a gift from her children. Okay, 1 Chronicles 29, 14 says this. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your own hand we have given you. See what David is saying? David is saying, God, you are so wonderful. You own all things, and all things that we have are already yours, and we give it to you, and you accept it as a gift from us. That's exactly what happens every Lord's Day when you give. That's what happens when you sacrifice for God. You're giving him what is already his. You're giving him that. And so there are two lessons as we're thinking about God being the God of 1,000 hills. The first one is that God wants our hearts, not just our outward service. It's great that you're here today and I'm here today. And I'm happy to be able to stand up and preach a sermon or teach a Bible class. And that's great. But that's not really what God wants. He doesn't really want that, just that. I mean, he does want that. But if all I give him is an outward service and I don't give him my heart, he doesn't want that at all. If you drop money in that collection plate, but your heart wasn't in it, God doesn't want that. You sing those songs to God, but your heart's not in it, God doesn't want that. You're attending every service this week, great. If your heart's not in it, God doesn't want that. And now please don't misunderstand, it's good to serve, to worship God and do things for Him. But if that's all you're giving Him, if that's all I'm giving Him, it isn't enough. He already owns it all. He already has it all. And a verse I think about is Amos chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And God says here through Amos, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Now, why was that? Why did God say, when you come together, I hate that? When you offer me offerings, I don't want that. Well, God, aren't you the one who asked them to do this? Aren't you the one who demanded that they offer burnt offerings and peace offerings and all of these things? Aren't you the one who asked your people to do that? Yes. Well, why don't you want that? Because their hearts weren't in it. They were going through the motions. And if I'm just going through the motions, I'm not giving God what He really wants. He wants my heart. And so that's the second lesson in this, is that God wants us to be His own special people. I know this is an Old Testament verse, but I hope this means something to you. Exodus 19:5. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And in the context of this point that I'm trying to drive home this morning is this: God owns it all, but He doesn't care about that. He wants you and He wants me. He owns it all, but He wants you to be His special treasure. Again, don't underestimate your value to God. God values you. He values your heart. He values your faith. Not just the money you throw on the plate. Not just the fact that you say, well, I'm checking a box. No, He doesn't want any box checkers. He wants people who love Him and are willing to serve Him. Lastly, God is the God of the fifth sparrow. He recognizes and values even that which man disregards. God is the God of 1,000 hills. He owns all things already, but He wants your heart and He wants mine. God is the God of the 11th hour. The 11th hour. This is Matthew chapter 20. And this was a parable, a story that Jesus told about a man going out to hire workers. And he goes out to hire workers. And we're thinking of a 12-hour workday here. A 12-hour workday, and the man goes out and he hires workers at the first part of the day to come and work in his vineyard. And they agree for a certain amount of money. It's a denarius a day, verse 2. And then he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to those, you go into my vineyard, and whatever's right I'll give to you. Surely they couldn't expect a full day's pay. They didn't work a full day. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour, 12-hour workday, about the 11th hour, he goes out and he sees others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Now, if you can read this with, just to be realistic and be honest about it, wouldn't you feel like those guys, if you worked a 12-hour day out in the heat, out in the hay field or something, and somebody was hired 1 hour before the end of the day and they received the same amount of you, wouldn't you be upset about that? Every one of us would be. Every one of us would grumble about that and say, you know, It would just make you feel a certain way, even though you agreed to work for a certain amount. And so, number one, this is a very realistic story that Jesus is telling here. Very realistic. But there's something different about our God. Our God, it's not that you earn heaven. And so you obeyed the gospel at 14 years of age, and you're going to live to be however old, and you've served God all these years. And so that means that you're going to get a greater place in heaven than that person who obeyed the gospel at the last hour of their life. No, that's just not the way it works. And it's not the way it works because you can't earn heaven. It isn't a scoreboard. It isn't a scoreboard. This is what we feel sometimes. And this is preached in the church, or at least believed in the church, I think, too much. The idea that every good deed you do, you get a point on your scoreboard for good. And then something bad you do, you know, that's over here. And so you say something you shouldn't say, a point there, but you came to church today, so that kind of cancels out. And then you're just hoping at the end of your life you have a lot more goods than the wrongs over here. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works at all. That's works-only salvation. You're not earning salvation. We're saved by the blood of the sinless Son of God and His grace. His grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. We don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't make God love you more because you do more for Him. That isn't to say He doesn't want us to serve and work and worship. But the idea is here, and we see it, and there's a key to this. It is based on the generosity of the owner. Jesus said in verse 15, and some translations say goodness. Is your eye envious because I am generous? Or because I am good? The truth of the matter is, every one of those men who received pay that day was based upon the generosity of the landowner. And that's the way it is. If you became a Christian early on and you've lived as a Christian your whole life, that's fantastic. When you go to heaven, it's because of the goodness of God. If you obeyed the gospel just this year and you pass away within a short period of time and you go to heaven, it's based upon the goodness of God. Every one of us received more than we deserve. That's called grace. And every one of us receive less than we deserve, and that's called mercy. What do you mean, preacher? That sounds like a contradiction. No contradiction. We deserve to be punished. We deserve spiritual death and damnation for our sin, but He offers us mercy. And we don't deserve the things that He gives us. That's grace. God gives grace to us. I'm thankful to be in His vineyard. I'm thankful that I didn't have to be raised in the church necessarily. Now, it's fine if you are, and that's wonderful if you can be, but not everybody was raised in the church. Not everybody had a mother or father that brought them up in the church. Not everyone married a fantastic husband or wife or had a certain things laid out and just opened up perfect. Maybe you've had to struggle to be where you are now. Maybe you struggle with addiction or you struggled with other sins in your life and you found Christ and you're thankful to have found Christ and you feel a little bit... You feel like, well, I'm second class or second rate. That isn't true at all. When you read this text, the ones who came in the beginning and the ones who came at the end, it just matters, come at some point. Now, don't put that off. Now, imagine standing out there and the owner comes by. Why are you standing here? Well, no one is hired. Come and work in my vineyard. I don't think so, not today. I'll do it some other day. And that's what so many people do. So many people do that. That they put it about. They put God off. Well, as we close today, let me encourage you never to doubt God's love and God's care for you. Never think God doesn't hear your prayers. If you're a child of God doing your best to live a faithful Christian life and you pray from the heart, He hears your prayers. Now, He may not answer them the way you want. He may say no, but that doesn't mean He doesn't hear your prayer. And He loves you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. And so we need to understand that we have value to God. There's this verse I like. It's Matthew 16, 26. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man gains the whole world, you own it all, you cannot take that and trade it for your soul at the judgment. That says something about how valuable you are to God. The entire creation, if a man have the whole world, he couldn't trade that for his soul. Isn't that what Satan offered Jesus? Bow down to me and I'll give you all of these things. Well, he recognized the value. He recognized the value, though. Do you recognize the value of your soul? You're so valuable that God loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you. He knows every thought of your heart. He knows how many hairs there are on your head. He certainly knows your name. He knows your struggles. He knows your weaknesses. He knows that I sometimes say things I shouldn't say, preacher. He knows that. He knows that I struggle with this sin or with that. He knows that. But he still gave his son to die for you. He still invites you to come. He still wants you to be part of his church. Give your life to him. He'll apply grace to you. He'll apply the blood of Christ to you. He'll write your name in heaven. And your name will be in that Lamb's Book of Life. And one day when Jesus returns, you can raise him with all the saints to meet the Lord in the air and to always be with the Lord. If you're not a child of God today, think about giving your life to the Lord. Believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him before men and be buried in the waters of baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Raised to walk in newness of life. There's a different life you're living. If you do that and you haven't changed your life, you didn't do it right. Because you have to repent. You have to change your mind and alter your life. Maybe as a child of God, you're not living the way you know you should. Beg his forgiveness and repent. Start over today and say, I'm going to do better. If it's private, take care of that privately. No one needs to know about it. No one needs to know about it. In fact, when you come forward, you're not confessing your sins, you're confessing your faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and start living a new life. If we can help you in any way to be baptized into Christ, to be restored to Christ, if you need the prayers of the church, won't you come while we stand and while we sing together?